year of our Lord, when the HMS Titanic sank beneath the icy waters of the North Atlantic, taking with it 1,517 lives. The largest and most luxurious ship known to man at the time was gone, reminding the world of our frailty as human beings. But there is more to the sinking of the Titanic than a historical tragedy. There is a story of courageous heroism and unshakable faith. John Harper was aboard the Titanic when she set sail from Southampton, England on her maiden voyage. An evangelist, originally from Glasgow, Scotland, he was well known throughout the United Kingdom as a charismatic, passionate speaker who led many to Christ through his gift of preaching. In 1912, Reverend Harper received an invitation to speak at the Moody Church in Chicago, USA. And on April 11, 1912, John Harper boarded the Titanic. The world was captivated with the ship. Widely proclaimed as unsinkable, it was the largest movable object ever built by man at the time. Some of the wealthiest people in the world were aboard. While many of the passengers spoke of business deals, acquisitions, and material desires, John Harper was diligently sharing the love of Christ with others. In the days leading up to the tragedy, survivors reported seeing Harper living like a man of faith, speaking kind words, and sharing the love of Christ. On the evening of April 14th, as passengers danced in the ballroom and tried their luck at the card tables, John Harper put his daughter to bed and read his devotions, as he did every night. At 11:40 p.m., the Titanic struck an iceberg. The unsinkable ship was doomed. Either in disbelief or unaware at the time, passengers continued about their pleasures. It wasn't until the ship's crew sent up a series of distress flares, lighting up the moonless night, that passengers finally realized the seriousness of their situation. Then chaos ensued. It all happened so fast that John Harper could only react. His response left an historic example of courage and faith. Harper awakened his daughter, picked her up, and wrapped her in a blanket before carrying her up to the deck. There he kissed her goodbye and handed her to a crewman who put her into boat number 11. Harper knew he would never see his daughter again, and his daughter would be left an orphan at 6 years of age. Harper then gave his life jacket to a fellow passenger, ending any chance of his survival. While the light of otherworldly ambitions began to flicker and die, John Harper's burned even brighter. As the sounds of terror and mayhem continued, Harper focused on his God-given purpose. Survivors reported seeing him on the upper deck, surrounded by terrified passengers, on his knees, praying for their salvation. At 2:40 a.m., the Titanic disappeared beneath the North Atlantic, leaving a mushroom-like cloud of smoke and steam above her grave, and tragically, over 1,000 people, including Harper, fighting for their lives in the icy water. He managed to find a piece of floating wreckage to hold on to. Quickly, he swam up to every person he could find, urging those about him to put their faith in Jesus Christ. While death forced others to face the folly of their life's pursuits, John Harper's goal of winning men to Jesus Christ became more vital. Soon, John Harper began to succumb to the sea. Even in his last moment, this tireless man of undying faith continued his life pursuit of winning lost souls.
I am a survivor of the Titanic. I was one of only six people out of 1,517 to be pulled from the icy waters on that dreadful night. Like the hundreds around me, I found myself struggling in the cold, dark waters of the North Atlantic. The wail of the perishing was ringing in my ears when there floated by me a man who called to me, "Is your soul saved?" I heard him call out to others as he and everyone around me sank beneath the waters to eternity. There alone in the night, with 2 miles of water under me, I cried to Christ to save me. I am John Harper's last convert.
Harper, as he knew then, would not survive. But his example of undying faith and commitment to the Word of God lives as an example for all to see. In the midst of that desperate assemblage of drowning men, women, and children, he pointed them to the cross, and thus, as he lived, died with that one name upon his lips, Jesus Christ.
you're like me, I've been intrigued by the story of the Titanic and what happened. And from the time I could read, I've been reading books about the Titanic and a lot of memories of stories that I've read. And I'd like to contrast this story. I'm intrigued by the story of John Harper and how he ended his life. But I'm also intrigued by another part that happened. We saw as the Titanic was going down, and for whatever reason, when the officers realized that this was serious business, they tried to get people to the lifeboats, and it was either in disbelief, like it said on the video, or they just didn't care about what was going on. A lot of the first lifeboats that went down that night were only half full because they couldn't get people on them. People were still busy doing their thing. They didn't realize what was going on, or they didn't care. They didn't want to be separated from loved ones. Whatever the reason, I don't know what that is. But a lot of them were only half full. And then as people became more aware of what was going on, the lifeboats became full. And what happened that night is as the lifeboats were lowered, they began rowing away from the Titanic. And it was said here, and I actually heard an interview of one of the last surviving people of the Titanic doing an interview, and he said, this guy said it as well, but the cries of people calling for help was something he couldn't get rid of all his life, basically. But just the cries of people. In that, as the lifeboats were rowing away from the ship, many in the ones that had room thought they should go back, or some thought they should go back and rescue the people that were in the water. But many in the lifeboats said, no, we'll endanger our own lives. Let's keep rowing. And so they rowed away from the cries for help. And the next morning when help came, when the ship rescue ships came, they found 308 people floating in life jackets, frozen to death. And many believe that the room that was on the lifeboats there, or some believe that many of those people could have been rescued if someone would have just gone back and pulled them out of the water. It's an incredible story. It's a story that I'm not sure what to do with sometimes in my own life. But let me say this. I'm coming back from our seminar the other week with a sort of a reframing of what our job is as Christian people. The Bible talks a lot, and we get wrapped up. We talk about evangelism. We talk about the songs that we were singing here this morning. Now I forget the words that was in that, but something about reaching out to the people around us. And we talk about sharing the good news. We talk about a lot of things. But I believe all of our job as Christians is summed up in this one word, one phrase. We're to rescue the lost and train others to rescue the lost as well. I believe that's what our job is as Christian people. The lost are all around us. The cries are as real in our life as they were the night the Titanic went down. And I think I've come back from there just with a new awareness of what's going on around me. Not only, I'll talk more about that later, actually. We are to rescue people and train them to be rescuers. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5, 8 to 21. In verse 8, it's interesting. I was coming back with this thought in mind. And I read these verses the other day from this perspective, and it jumped out at me in a completely new way, this passage of Scripture. I want you to listen as I read, or read along with me. In verse 8, Paul says, "We are confident, yet well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And actually, he's saying, I'm pleased with the fact that one day I'm going to die. One day I'm going to meet the Lord, and I'm going to be happy when that happens, because I'd rather be with the Lord than in this body. To be absent with the Lord, I'll be present. Absent from this body, I'll be present with the Lord. And then he says this, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. It's our goal in life, whether we're with him in heaven or whether we're on this earth, that our lives are pleasing to him, that we please him in how we live our lives. For we, and then he's in verse 10, he says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, the terror of the Lord, or that word terror actually means fear, dread, or terror, that which strikes terror in the heart of people. Knowing the fact that we're going to stand before an almighty God, it's a terrifying experience. And I believe that's true. I was thinking about that. We believe that death can be a peaceful thing. If our relationship with God is right. But there's still something terrifying about facing an almighty God and giving an account for our lives. And Job did that. Job was a righteous man, but when God stood before him and said, Job, I want you to start answering some questions for me. Job, it was a terrifying, he said, I abhor myself. It wasn't a fun experience for him. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, was terrified. He fell flat on his face. Us being in the presence of the Lord and giving account of our lives is something that is a little unnerving, if not terrifying. If we don't like that word terrifying, there's going to be something about that that's going to shake us as people. And knowing that, Paul says, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf. And he says this, that you may have an answer to those that boast in appearance and not in heart. And really what he's saying is there's many people that are just boasting in the fact of their appearance or how it looks on the outside. And the scripture is full of, Jesus talks a lot about that. It's the guys that stand up and pray, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this other person. That's one example. But there's many things throughout Scripture of where we have counted on our outward appearance. And that's, I don't think that means just how we look. That means how we live our lives. The fact, I loved our Sunday school class this morning. And some of the places that was going, I didn't want to leave it, actually. But somebody was talking about the fact of how we go to church. We show up at a church on Sunday morning. I think Jordan, did you mention that? I'm not sure who mentioned, but that it's a good thing. And our, we like that. It's like we get a sticker. Actually, that was that you? I don't know. Anyway, somebody was talking about that, about how it's almost like we get a sticker when we show up at church on Sunday morning, that God gives us that sticker. Anyway, we're looking at the outward appearance sometimes. And we boast in that, and we say, yeah, I have it together. I do all these things. Paul's saying, I want you to have an answer for that, and that's that one day we're going to stand before an almighty God, and we're going to have to give an account, and it's going to go deeper than just the things that we've done on the outside. For if we are beside ourselves, or if we're crazy in how we people look at us like we're crazy because we're running around trying to persuade men and we look like fools in the eyes of the world, he says this, if we're beside ourselves, it's for God. Or of sound mind, it is for you. Or if this makes sense to you, it's because we're trying to reach you as people. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, and those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And I'm imagining that this verse would take on a whole new meaning if we'd have been aboard the Titanic and been rescued. because our lives would take on a different perspective. And as we're pulled from that water, we would be forever grateful for to the one who rescued us that night and pulled us into the white. There, I think there were 16, it said on this video, that were actually pulled out of the icy water and saved that night. If we were one of those 16, this verse would take on a completely different meaning to us, because our lives would be forever indebted to the one who reached down and grabbed us out of that icy water. And he's saying, if Christ died for us and we've been rescued in this way, then our lives are not about pleasing ourselves. It's about pleasing our rescuer, the person that reached down and pulled us out of the icy water. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. I love that verse, because so often what I see of you is what I see here is so often what I look at and what I form my opinions and my judgment on. But there's a spiritual dimension that's going on in our lives. It's not about what we see on the outward appearance. It's not about what we see. It's not about what I see in you as I sit right here this morning. There's a spiritual dimension going on. We don't regard people according to the flesh. In other words, we regard according to the Spirit. We take a look deeper than what we're seeing right now as we're sitting here, and we care about the person on a deeper level. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us. That's another word that's used. He says He's reconciled us to Himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And we talk about things of being reconciling, the ministry of reconciliation, and about being ambassadors and all kinds of things that are our job as Christians. But the truth is, we're to be rescuers. And a couple of points I want to point out about that is this. We have been given a divine assignment by God, and that is to be rescuers. The people that are going down with the Titanic of life, we're to be about a job of rescuing them. It's a divine assignment, and it's because we have been rescued. It's because He has pulled us from the water. We're to go back and to do all we can. Some people may not realize that they're going down with the Titanic of life. They may be just like the people that were there that night, still at the gaming table, still at the bars, still enjoying life. And for whatever reason, they didn't realize that eternity was just a few short minutes or hours. I'm not sure what it was from the time they realized it till they were actually in the water and gone. But they didn't realize that eternity was staring them in the face that night. The same is true for us today. Most people don't realize that they're on a collision course with an iceberg, and that eternity is only a few short years away for many of us. Maybe minutes, maybe hours, I don't know. But eternity is there. We've been given a divine assignment to reach them before the ship goes down, or before they slip away. And He's asked us to do all that we can in life to be a rescuer. The second is this. Why, I want to point out a little bit the view through Jesus' eyes. Why is God so concerned about this? Or why has He given us that assignment in life to reach out and to rescue? And I think it comes back to verse 16 where it says, we no longer look at people after the flesh, but there's that spiritual dimension is going on. And we were all created for a relationship with Jesus Christ. And sin has destroyed that relationship and has doomed us the sin of the world that happened in the Garden of Eden, when sin entered into the world, that has doomed us, but also the sin of our own lives has separated us from a relationship with God, and God will do anything to restore that relationship. In fact, He sent His own Son so that relationship could be restored. That's what He is looking at. He's not looking at our outward appearance. We know that. That's the basics. He's looking at the spiritual dimension, and He's saying, these people are separated from Me. I did all I could, and I want you as followers of Me to do all that you can. He's looking at each person, each soul, as valuable, as really, as a future inhabitant of hell, unless someone intervenes in their lives. That's what God's view is. The person that you're passing the street, I'm going to get into some of that later on, but every person is a future inhabitant of hell unless intervention happens in some way in their life, and that relationship with God is restored. God's will is that no one is lost, that no one goes down like the Titanic and is lost. He's about rescue. He's about caring for that person. The third point I want to bring out is this: we carry a burden with a name. It's so easy for us to say, that was a group of people back there that doesn't affect us when the Titanic went down. It was all those years ago. It doesn't affect us today, but for many people, it was much closer home. And I remember reading a story when I was just young about one of the guys that was in a lifeboat was literally, and I don't understand why they couldn't haul her in, but was literally hanging on to his wife's hand for I don't know how long anymore. I don't remember the story, but it was a long time. And he hung on and hung on and hung on, and he kept getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And finally, she slipped from his grasp down into the dark waters of the night. And when he turned around, the people in a lifeboat didn't recognize him anymore because his hair had gone from dark. And I don't remember the story if he actually had black hair, but it actually, his hair in those short hours that he was hanging on to his wife's hands, had gone from a dark color to a pure white. He looked like an old man. They turned around, they didn't recognize him. That's the trauma that he went through in trying to rescue his wife and have to let go. To him, it wasn't just someone out there. It was his wife. It was someone with a name. And the truth is, we as people today, it's so easy to think about evangelizing the masses and to push that out there. It's so easy for us to think about bringing the message of reconciliation to this huge group of people, but they're just nameless faces. They're just out there. The truth is, we carry a burden with a name. We carry a burden for rescue, and that burden for rescue has a name attached to it. And for some of us, it might be our children sitting beside us this morning. But they have a name. It changes the way we think about parenting, doesn't it? If we get the concept that our job is to be a rescue effort for our children, it changes how I'm going to parent my child. It might be the person sitting beside you this morning in the chair right next to you. That person has a name. It changes how we think about church. Changes my perspective of church pretty drastically. Because the person beside us, sitting right beside you this morning, is a future inhabitant of hell unless God intervenes. And for many of us, He has. But for many of us, we don't know this, but the person beside us may be ready to throw in the towel this morning and say, I'm done with this Christianity stuff. What are we doing about that? It might be my neighbor, Tim. Our neighbors have names to them. What are we doing about that? Or do we have a rescue effort in place for our neighbors with names? Our neighbors are just nobody, or not just no one. They're people with names. It changes how we relate or don't relate to them if we get a grasp of that. It's a person we pass on the street every day. It's the waitresses at the restaurant. And for you that are working with kids clubs, it's not just a program. It's those kids that you're working with, those children that you're working with, are a future inhabitant of hell unless you continue to reach out to them. The weight isn't on you. But that's what our goal is. It's what we're trying to achieve here as we work with people. It might be the people in your group, in your youth group, the people that you rub shoulders with every day. And so often, as we look on the outward appearance of men, we get scared about the people that are around us. And we say, oh, wow, they have it all together, or they're tough and mean. And we have a tendency to shy away. I think I told this story a long time ago, but a guy I used to work with was a guy just like that. He had tattoos about every place you could have tattoos that I could see anyway. His hair were down to here. Just a mean, tough-looking guy. But I saw the guy stand there with tears running down his eyes. Incredibly soft-hearted guy, but incredibly wounded. And he died with an overdose of drugs. Incredible story. But he was a guy. He wasn't just a name out there. He was a guy by the name of Steve that needed someone to intervene in his life and to rescue him. It's those kind of people. And so often we look on the outward and say, whoa, I'm scared. I could never go in and do an intervention of some kind in his life to do a rescue effort. He doesn't even want to be rescued. But deep inside of us, all of us, the truth is we all want to be rescued. I believe whether we ever give in to that or allow ourselves to do that, that's a different story. But God has placed inside of every person a desire to know Him. We spurn that. We do all kinds of things. We shut that down. There's lots of things that we do to hinder that. But so often we look and we say, what's up with that guy? I wish he would change, or I wish this would happen, or whatever. We do all those kind of things, but the truth is we have to be about rescue in their lives. The question is this: do we have a heart and a burden for the people around us that are meeting a scheduled appointment with an almighty God that Paul says is a terrifying experience? And what are we doing about that in our lives? These people all around us that have a name, do we have a burden? I don't know about you, but for a long time, there are periods of time that I go through my life that I say I know something's missing. In fact, I talk about it with Starla periodically, like there's something missing. How many of you ever feel that sometimes in your life? Yeah, sometimes there's just something missing. And I don't know how you handle that, but so often in my life, I look for something new and something better. And in some ways, sometimes I look for a new experience. Oh, if I can just have this new experience with God, if I can just go just a little bit deeper with Him, things would be good. And that only lasts for a little while. And then I say, something is missing. And I've been doing a lot of study in a number of different areas recently. And I'm being honest here. I'm just talking a little bit of what I feel shifting in my heart. But as I'm coming back, I'm wondering if some of what is missing is that I'm not focused enough on the rescue efforts in people around me. I've lost sight of that. I think I have been in the past. But personally, I think I've lost sight of that a little bit in my own heart and life. And when I'm talking about rescue efforts, I'm not talking about all the people out there Like I said before, it's how I view church and how I do it. And I have to be honest with you. I have to confess that a little bit this morning, that I think I've lost focus a little bit in that. It's about being here for each other. I was sitting in the Sunday school class this morning thinking about this and listening to the discussion, and I looked around at the group of guys in there and I said, you know, the truth is I love these guys. I want to be in church with them. I want to do all I can that we together can move toward a rescue effort in each other's lives and in the lives of our community, in the lives of this nation, in the lives of the people of this world. That's what church is all about, that we together can move toward. And it's so easy, I admit it, it's so easy to get sidetracked and say, Doug, you're not doing it quite right, or Galen, you need to get it together. But can we come alongside and say, can I help you in some way? How can we be there for each other? Because the truth is we have a good group of people in this church. Can we be there for each other? Can we lift each other up? So often churches are about programs. And the truth is, I think churches need to be about relationship and about rescue. So often we never get there where we're heading, what we're striving for, what we're trying to do. We, I believe, as a church, need to be a life-saving station. And let me say this. I've been thinking about this, and these are things that God, I believe God is beginning to shift in my heart. I haven't come there here full circle yet, but I believe God is beginning to shift in my heart. Actually, has for quite a long period of time. And I'm excited about, because I know it's the heartbeat of many people here, and it came through again in the communion papers, that people are wanting to be involved in the rescue effort. But the truth is, it's not just about the rescue effort out there. It's about the rescue effort in here, too. We can't forget that as a body of believers. But so often, we never get there because we have a program that does this, or we try to do this, and we become like the life-saving station. I believe that's what we're called to be. And many of you might have heard this story, but of the life-saving station that was along the East Coast. And it's a true story, actually. These life-saving stations took over, became big. Actually, there's a lot in Michigan that were founded off of this idea that came off of the East Coast. But on a part of the East Coast here where shipwrecks often occurred, there was a little station set up, and guys just got together there so that when a shipwreck was, they would haul out their boats and go out and rescue the people and bring them in. And it was so successful that many of the people in the community said, we want to be a part of that. So they came in, and more people were able to be saved. They got more boats. They were able to go out in greater ways. And over time, some of the people that joined this station said, we need to make it a little nicer. These little emergency cots don't quite cut it for the people that are coming in. And they remodeled the station and put in better furniture, better beds, and things like that. And more people began helping. But as time went on, it became more like a club. And they no longer wanted to go out and rescue people, so they hired people that would actually go out and do the rescue effort. And over time, one particular night, this huge ship was shipwrecked out there, and they went out. The people that were hired to go out and rescue the people went out and brought the people back in. Well, they were wet and dirty, and some of them were sick, and they messed up the station. So immediately, they built a place outside where the people could stay, take their showers outside before they came in. And that night, as a result of that night, the Some of the people said, we have to focus more on life-saving. The rest said, no, it's going to be too uncomfortable for us. And so that, as a result of that night, a split actually happened. And a group of people went down and started another life-saving station where their focus was to go out and get to rescue people. And actually, the seacoast of that, where it is right now, I'm told, today is full of exclusive clubs that are a result of those life-saving stations. And the life-saving effort, each, what happened is the one that went out and started it became more of a club, and then people split off from there, and they just kept going until it finally got to the point where shipwrecks still happened, but nobody was there to rescue. And the question is, I think that's a pretty good analogy of our churches. We're not there doing the rescue effort. And here again, I'm not talking about something that's out there or something that I'm just talking about the way that we live our lives. I'm not talking about anything big. I'm just talking about the way that we live our lives. And I believe God is calling us in greater ways. He's calling me in greater ways to look at life totally different. It's not about being an ambassador out there somewhere to some group of people. It's about being a rescuer in the lives of anyone that He brings across my path. I believe that's what He's calling us to. The question is this: what will this building be used for? As we look into the future of this building, what will it be used for? I like the idea. I thought of doing it, but I decided not to. Of you being able to write names of someone that you know needs to be rescued. And it would almost be neat to have those up front here, pasted on the wall, as a reminder for us that that's what we're about. That's what this building is for. It's what we're here for as a church. And I hope that together, as a body of believers, that we can realize that we have a divine assignment to be rescuers. And that we're able to see people, not as Jesus does, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that we're able to associate the burden that we have. It's not just a burden out there, but that we can put specific names. And the truth is, if I would go around this morning, we would all have a list of people, probably within our own families, which brings it a little closer home, that we're burdened for, that we care about, that we want to rescue in some way. The question for us is this: will we be a rescuer and help train others to be rescuers, or will we quietly row away in the night while the cries of people are all around us? The cries of people that are going down with the Titanic of life, and they're crying out and pleading and begging, but we slowly row away from it because it's too dangerous for us or whatever the reason is. And I pray that as a body of believers that we could reframe. If there's anything I want to get across in my heart this morning and in each one of our hearts is a sort of a reframing of our job as Christian people, as believers. What is our job that God has called us to? And I hope that we can be about that. Let's pray. Lord, You've called us. First of all, You've rescued us. And Lord, I know in my own life, spiritually, I was in the same place that those people were on the Titanic physically. And Lord, You've rescued me from that. I thank You for it. But Lord, I pray that we in turn, that I in turn, and all of us together would be able to get another glimpse of what the rescue effort looks like. And Lord, I pray that we would be John Harpers in today's world, in our culture today. Lord, that we would do all that we can to rescue the souls of men. Lord, I pray not for anything real big this morning. I just pray that you would continue to reshape our thinking as a body here, and that we could catch the vision of what you're about in the lives of people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.